Well, as Colin Brazier mentioned, I've been taking these figures from church history, and We did George Mueller, who lived in the 1800s. We've done Martin Luther, who lived in the 1500s. And now we're going to do Augustine and go all the way back to the 300s and 400s, way far back. But I think there's a lot for us to glean. At least I've gleaned a lot from Augustine's life, and particularly his teaching on prayer. There is a bit of a major controversy over Augustine. Maybe there's several. But one is on how you pronounce his name. Is it Augustine or Augustine? And if you go to the web, there's quite a war raging. And so if you're part of that war, excuse me, I'm going to use the pronunciation Augustine. You will want a handout. So if you don't have a handout, I hope there's enough. But you could raise your hand and one of the guys here can get you a handout. Verse 2 of the song we just sang really summarizes the core of Augustine's life. The hymn here says, "Once earthly joy I craved." That's Augustine. It's all of us. "Sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek. Give what is best." And I hope this morning we'll see something of that as we study Augustine and his life. Augustine was a giant. He exerted a huge influence on the church of his day, as well as on into the Middle Ages, all the way to the Reformation. He was a teacher, he was a philosopher, he was a theologian, he was an apologist, he was a pastor, and he wrote prolifically. So we'll begin by just giving a synopsis of Augustine's life, kind of situate ourselves. Who was he? What was his life? And then that will lead us into what did he say about prayer? What can we learn from him about prayer? So I've got a little timeline there on your sheet. I've broken his life down into four categories or four sections to summarize his life. First goes from 354 to 372. I've labeled this his early years. I hope you can see that. It's pretty small. Early years and education. Augustine was born in Tagaste, North Africa. It's located today in modern-day Algeria. The year was 354. His mother was a Christian, a devout Christian. His father was an ill-tempered pagan. And he lived in this household. He grew up in this household. Augustine was a bright young lad, as you could say, and did very well in school. But he also fell in with the wrong crowd. And when Augustine was sent to school at Carthage, which is a little ways away, he experimented with the hedonistic lifestyle that was so prevalent in that city. He writes in his Confessions, "I came to Carthage, and all around me hissed a cauldron of illicit loves." And he fell into that cauldron, as it were. At age 17, he took a mistress. A year later, he fathered an illegitimate child named Adeodatus. By this time, Augustine had decisively departed from the Christian teaching he had received from his mother in his early years. Then from 373 to 385, you could call those years years of searching as well as teaching. Searching and teaching. After finishing school, Augustine began to teach grammar and rhetoric in his hometown of Tagaste in North Africa. In 376, he moved to Carthage and took a position there. Then in 383, he moved to Rome, but he was so tired of his students' behavior, particularly the fact that they did not pay him, that he grew tired of that, and a year later, he accepted a position in Milan. These were years of searching for Augustine. He pursued meaning and significance and pleasure in his own eloquence and the prestige that it brought him, as well as in various philosophies, but none of it could satisfy him. He always felt an emptiness within. He says in his Confessions, "But my sin was this, that I looked for pleasure, beauty, in truth, not in him, but in myself and his other creatures. And the search led me instead to pain, confusion, and error. And this was Augustine's life during these years. But all this while, his mother, Monica, was praying for him. Praying, interceding on his behalf. In his confessions, Augustine writes, "For my mother, your faithful servant, wept for me before you more than mothers weep when their children die. You heard her and did not despise her tears, which poured forth to wet the ground under her eyes in every place where she prayed." Monica did not pray in vain. God was at work. God was leading in Augustine's life. And this leads to the next section of his life, which I've called his conversion, leading to his entrance upon his life work. His conversion. In Milan, Augustine fell under the influence of Ambrose, the bishop of Milan. He writes this in his confession. He writes, "In Milan, I found your devoted servant, the Bishop Ambrose, and at that time his gifted tongue never tired of dispensing the richness of your corn, the joy of your oil, and the sober intoxication of your wine. Unknown to me, it was you," that is, he's speaking to God, "you who led me to him, so that I might knowingly be led by him to you." To the joy of his mother, Augustine was converted in 386. Under Ambrose's ministry, and was baptized a year later along with his son, Adiodatus. The next few years were difficult ones, though, for Augustine, because his mother passed away a year later in 387. And then 2 years later in 389, his son died at the age of 17. And then his final section of Augustine's life, his biggest section, from 391 to 430, I've labeled this his life work. After his conversion, Augustine returned to North Africa. He had the hopes of establishing a monastery there and leading a quiet life of reflection, writing, but God had other plans for him. Instead of retreating to this life of meditation, he was pressured into becoming ordained as a priest, and 5 years later, he was made the Bishop of Hippo. He served in this role until his death 34 years later. He writes in a sermon, he spoke in a sermon, a slave may not contradict his Lord. I came to this city to see a friend whom I thought I might gain for God, that he might live with us in the monastery. I felt secure, for the place already had a bishop. I was grabbed. I was made a priest. And from there I became your bishop. He was not too pleased in the turn of events, but he submitted to God's will. Now, Augustine's understanding of prayer doesn't come out of a vacuum. It comes out of a life that was forged in the pressures of everyday life, a lot of pressures. His role as a bishop included being involved in many civil affairs. He was involved not only in religious responsibilities as a bishop, but also in the educational system of the time, as well as in judicial proceedings. He knew what it was like to be overwhelmed by life, by ministry, by the work that he was confronted with. He writes in a letter to a friend, "Therefore we earnestly exhort and beseech you by the deep humility and most compassionate majesty of Christ to be mindful of us in your holy intercessions. For we believe you to be more lively and undistracted in prayer than we can be, whose prayers are often marred and weakened by the darkness and confusion arising from secular occupations." He's a bishop, but he speaks of secular occupations. "Not that we have these on our own account, but we can scarcely breathe for the pressure of such duties imposed upon us by men, compelling us, so to speak, to go with them 1 mile. With whom we are commanded by our Lord to go farther than they ask." It is during this time, though, that Augustine wrote many of the books that would have such an impact on the church, and still today, a huge impact on the church. Some of these include his Confessions, and the City of God, and On the Trinity. we have today, we don't have all of Augustine's works, but we have today, handed down to us, over 5 million words that he wrote. We still have today. That is the equivalent, approximately about 15,000 pages of writing. That's a lot of writing. In fact, Isidore of Seville, who wrote about 100 years later, he lived about 100 years later, famously said, "The man who says he's read all of Augustine is a liar." He's a liar. Augustine lived to see the invasion of the Roman Empire, the fall of the Roman Empire by the Vandals. In fact, he died in 430, just shy of his 76th birthday. And while he lay there on his deathbed, he died of an illness. But as he lay there, the Vandals were outside the city of Hippo laying siege to the city. And that's what he experienced, what he lived. So, in light of Augustine's life, what can he teach us about prayer? Now, what we're going to be looking at this morning is just a very small part of his teaching on prayer, because he is very prolific and he wrote a lot. And I had to decide, what are we going to communicate this morning? But I believe that this small part of what he teaches on prayer is the very core of his teaching on prayer. And I believe you'll see that. But before we can understand Augustine's teaching on prayer, we have to understand one of Augustine's underlying assumptions. This is one of his assumptions, I think, that influences all of his thought, all of his theology, not just his view of prayer. And I'll just put it up. This will be our first lesson here. First blank, really. He writes, "Happiness can only be found." He doesn't write this, but this is what he would communicate. "Happiness can only be found in God." Happiness can only be found in God. That is, and let's work through his assumptions here. Number one, every person desires to be happy. That's his first assumption. Everyone has within him this desire to be happy, to be satisfied. He writes, to aim at the happy life, to wish for the happy life, to covet the happy life, to seek it and follow after it is, I think, the business of all men. But if you really boil it all down, what causes people to get up in the morning? What causes them to choose and make the decisions they make and pursue the pursuits that they pursue? It's this yearning, this deep yearning within for a happy life, for a full life. But then he writes, he acknowledges, not everyone agrees where to find this happiness. Some seek it in wealth. Others seek it in positions of honor and power. Others seek it in bodily pleasures or in knowledge, the pursuit of knowledge. Augustine was familiar with all of this. He writes, but to know where to find this thing desired of all, that is disputed among men. That is what divides men. Where to find it, that's what divides men. Well, we should ask the question then. Augustine, where do you think, what is the only true object that can satisfy people's longings? What is this supreme good that, if possessed, would leave nothing to be desired? Augustine writes that we have a capacity for God. A capacity for God, and this capacity is part of our deepest nature. And this capacity for God yearns to be satisfied. And so he famously writes at the very beginning of his Confessions, you, and he's speaking to God, because his Confessions, the whole of his Confessions is really a prayer to God. It's written to God. And he writes, you, O God, have formed us for yourself. and our hearts are restless till they find rest in you. God has made us for himself. And until we turn to him, we will never be at rest. He also writes, he says, I say, therefore, that he is happy who possesses God. Who is the happy man? The man who possesses God. Man who possesses God. So, it follows then that if one is to experience true happiness, he must pursue God himself. And therefore he writes, following after God is the desire of happiness. To reach God is happiness itself. To reach God is happiness itself. Well, what does all this have to do with prayer? Well, it has everything to do with prayer in Augustine's mind. Because he would say, and this is our next major point, that prayer is the heart's desire for God. Prayer is the heart's desire for God. He would say that prayer plays an important role in our pursuit of God. It is the means by which we express our desire for God. He writes, in order to our obtaining this true blessed life, he who is himself the true blessed life has taught us to pray. He's taught us to pray as a means to attaining that blessed life, that happy life. He writes again, the mouth speaks through the medium of words. The heart speaks through the medium of its desires. It is your heart's desire that is your prayer. It is your heart desire that is your prayer. Or again, he writes, longing desire always prays, though the tongue is silent. If you are ever longing, you are ever praying. When does prayer sleep? When desire grows cold. So Augustine, in a sense, is boiling it all down. He says, if you boil prayer all the way down to its fundamental essence, it's a desire, it's a yearning for God. The prayer is more than just words we speak with our lips. It's a certain heart posture before God. And so he says it is the voice of one's heart desire that God hears. Not so much the voice of our tongue, but the voice of our heart desire that God hears. He writes, he who prays with desire sings in his heart, even though his tongue is silent. But if he prays without desire, he is dumb before God, even though his voice sounds in the ears of men. Well, he writes again, as the ears of men are attentive to your lips, so are the ears of God inclined to your heart. How many there are whose lips are silent, but whose love is eloquent? So many are heard, though their lips do not move, and many are left unanswered in spite of their noisy clamor. We ought to pray then with our affections. With our affections. I'm reminded of the story of Hannah in the Old Testament. Hannah, who could not have a child and was full of grief over this and was praying in the tabernacle. And Scripture tells us that she was speaking in her heart. Speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. But her voice was heard before God. She was praying with the heart, praying with her affections. Augustine again writes, who can doubt but that cries to the Lord in prayer sound in vain if uttered only with the voice of the body and not with the heart fixed on God? But if they come from the heart, then they may escape any other man's notice if the physical voice is silent, but they will not escape the notice of God. Therefore, whether we cry to the Lord with the voice of the body when occasion demands it, or in silence, we must cry from the heart. with Christ from the heart. So you see where he's focusing our attention in prayer to the heart. Augustine liked to raise a paradox, a seeming paradox in the New Testament, the Bible's teaching on prayer. He does this several times. If you read his works and what he writes about prayer, he brings this up again. I think he probably had a bit of a smile on his face when he would raise this up. You almost get that impression as you read it. Because he would bring up the words of Jesus, who would call us, he says, don't use many words when you pray. You know, don't multiply words when you pray. And then perhaps with a smile, he'd raise up Paul's words, but you need to pray without ceasing. How do you reconcile these? How do you reconcile these? Well, he writes, when we cherish uninterrupted desire along with the exercise of faith and hope and charity, we pray always. And therefore, what else is intended by the words of the apostles, pray without ceasing, than desire without intermission from him who alone can give it a happy life, which no life can be but that which is eternal. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? In Augustine's mind, it is to yearn without ceasing, to desire God without ceasing, because that is the very heart of prayer. He writes, for to spend a long time in prayer is not, as some think, the same thing as to pray with much speaking. See what he's doing here? To spend a long time in prayer isn't the same thing as to multiply words. Multiply words are one thing, long-continued warmth of desire is another. Very helpful here. He writes again, far be it from us either to use much speaking in prayer or to refrain from prolonged prayer if fervent attention of the soul continue. To use much speaking in prayer is to employ a superfluity of words in asking a necessary thing. But to prolong prayer is to have the heart throbbing with continued pious emotion towards him to whom we pray. So in Augustine's mind, prayer is not always talking, but sometimes just being in the presence of God with our hearts throbbing with longing, with desire for God. Well, you might ask, if prayer is just about desire, if prayer is only about desire, why should we use words? Why ever stop and use words if it's just about desire? Why not just go through our day just having a heart for God? Well, Augustine would say something like this. I've summarized it here in a lesson. He says, we do not pray with words in order to inform God, but rather to incline our heart's desire towards him, that we might be ready to receive what he is prepared to give. There's a lot in this. I'm trying to capture Augustine's thought. We don't pray in order to inform God. God already knows. But rather to incline our heart's desire towards him, that he might be ready to give, that we might be ready to receive what he is prepared to give. Know what he says in his sermon. He writes these words. Seeing then that our Father knows already what is needful for us, how and why do we ask? Why seek? Why knock? If God already knows, you know, why pray? Why weary ourselves in asking and seeking and knocking to instruct him who knows already? He writes, for he would that men should knock at him, not that he might repel those that knock, but that he might exercise those who long. So in Augustine's mind, prayer is important that we might exercise our desires for God. Exercise our longing for God. He writes in a letter that he wrote to a woman who was asking Augustine on how to pray. It's letter 130. says, God requires us to ask, not that thereby our wish may be intimated to him, for to him it cannot be unknown, but in order that by prayer there may be exercised in us by supplication that desire, by which we may receive what he prepares to bestow. His gifts are very great, but we are small and straitened in our capacity to receive. See, in Augustine's mind, God wants to give us great gifts. He wants to do great things for us. But we don't always know how to ask. And we don't always know what to ask for. And therefore, we need to pray, because it is in that prayer chamber, it is as we are on our knees, that God shapes our desires and teaches us what to pray and how to pray. That, and in a sense, prepares our hearts to receive what he is prepared to give. In a sense, aligns our heart with his heart, that when he gives, we receive it, we accept it. He writes, but at certain hours we recall our minds from other cares and business, in which desire itself somehow is cooled down to the business of prayer, admonishing ourselves by the words of our prayer to fix attention upon that which we desire, lest what had begun to lose heat become altogether cold and be finally extinguished, if the flame be not more frequently fanned. Why do we stop at times and devote ourselves to prayer? Well, Augustine says it's to fan the flame of our desire for God. It's to stoke the fire of our affections for God. That's why we do it. To align our hearts with God. That we might pray, that we might desire according to his will. He writes in a sermon, in a pamphlet on the Sermon on the Mount, he writes, through prayer, therefore, it is brought about that the heart is towards him who is always ready to give, provided we are ready to accept whatever he may give. Through prayer, our hearts are brought about, are made towards him. The one who is always ready to give, provided we are ready to accept. See, God is ready to give, but we're not always ready to receive what he wants to give. This is Augustine's thought. So we need to pray. We need to pray to align our hearts with God. Or he writes again, yes, but it is his will that you should pray, that he may give to your longings, that his gifts may not be lightly esteemed, seeing he has himself formed this longing desire in us. Well, at this point, you might ask the question, or I should say, maybe at this point, we need to be careful not to misunderstand Augustine. Because he's not saying that the only purpose of prayer is that it would have some psychological effect on me. Do you see what I'm saying here? No, Augustine believed that prayer has a real effect not just on me, but on God. That God truly responds to my prayer, that he hears me, and that prayer truly avails with God. But prayer prepares us to want the right things, to ask the right thing, so that God then bestows what he's prepared to give. So this leads us to the next point, where Augustine would say, God is more willing, always more willing to give than we are to receive, to give an answer to our asking than we are to receive. He writes, but our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in the midst of us a petitioner, with God a giver, would not surely exhort us so strongly to ask if he were not willing to give. Let then the slothfulness of men be put to shame. He is more willing to give than we to receive. He is more willing to show mercy than we to be delivered from misery. Always more willing than we are. He speaks regarding the prayer, the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. Do you know this parable? The widow who comes to the unjust judge and pleads her case and badgers him over and over, day after day. And he finally exasperated. He's like, I'm going to be finished with this woman. Answers her, gives to her her request. And he writes these words regarding that parable. He says, if he, the judge, then heard her prayer, who hated to be asked, how must he hear who exhorts us to ask? What a contrast. Or regarding the parable of the man who wakes his neighbor to ask for bread. Remember this story? The man who has some friends come over, I guess, late at night. And he runs to his neighbor. And his neighbor says, no way, I've shut the door, I've locked up, we're all sleeping. But he keeps knocking. And finally, his neighbor gives him bread. Augustine writes, the Lord would have us understand that if even one who was asleep is constrained to give, even in spite of himself, after being disturbed in his sleep by the person who asks of him, how much more kindly will he give who never sleeps and who rouses us from sleep that we may ask from him? So God is always more willing to give than we are to receive, and to give an answer to our asking. Prayer does avail with God. And so you might ask, Augustine, what should I ask for? When I pray, what should I pray for? Augustine would say, we should pray for God. We should pray for God Himself as the supreme object of our desire. What should we pray for? Pray for God. He writes, if God came to you without gold and silver, would you have nothing to do with Him? My boy says no. If God came to you without gold and silver, would you have nothing to do with Him? Of all those things that God has made, what is sufficient for you if God does not suffice you? What is sufficient out there if God is not sufficient? He says, many cry to the Lord to avoid losses or to acquire riches for the safety of their friends or the security of their homes, for temporary felicity or worldly distinction. Yes, even for mere physical health, which is the sole inheritance of the poor man. For such things, many cry to the Lord, but scarcely one for the sake of the Lord Himself. Alas, it is easy to want things from God and not want God Himself, as though the gift could ever be preferable to the giver. Many cry for things, but few for God Himself. And so he says, if you're going to ask, go for the jackpot. Ask for God. Ask for God Himself. He writes again, what then should you pray for? Why? Surely what the Lord your heavenly teacher has taught you to pray for. Call upon God as God. Love God as God. There is nothing preferable to Him. Desire Him. Yearn after Him. Listen to the psalmist who calls upon God and says, one thing I ask of the Lord. This I seek. And what is it that he asks of the Lord? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of the Lord. If then you would really be the Lord's lover, choose Him from your inmost heart. Yearn for Him with holy desire. Love him. Be all aglow with him. Look eagerly for him, because you will find nothing more delightful. Nothing that can fill you with more joy. Nothing better. Nothing more lasting. What could be more lasting than he who is everlasting? And these were not just mere words for Augustine, because he had tried his hand at many other pleasures and many other pursuits. But he came to the conclusion that God, only God, can satisfy. And only God is worthy to be pursued in this way. He writes, "The heart is right with God when it seeks God for the sake of God." When is my heart right with God? When I am seeking God for the sake of God. Not for the sake of what he can give me or do for me, but for his sake alone. And so real praying for Augustine is praying with right priorities. If God is not first, if he is not supreme, then nothing else in my life is right, according to Augustine. I think according to the Bible as well. You know, Paul came to this conclusion. Paul says, "I count all those things loss for the excellence for Christ." Right? What were all those things? Well, that pedigree of his, that education of his, that heritage of his, all the earthly, all that was significant to him in an earthly sense. He says, "I count those as loss." Yeah, I counted them as gain before, but they're not really gain. What is gain? Christ himself. For me to live is Christ, and to die gain. He came to the same conclusion. Same conclusion. Well, Augustine, if I'm to pray for God himself, what about this earthly life that I'm living in? What about temporal things? What about my health? What about my job? What about my children? Can I pray for these things? Is it okay? Or do I only pray for God? And Augustine would say, and this would be our last point, in temporal matters, yes, ask. Go ahead and ask. But trust God to give what is best. Yes, ask in temporal matters, but trust God to give what is best. He taught that asking for temporal goods must always be secondary to the pursuit of God himself. Always secondary to the pursuit of God himself. Temporary blessings may be sought not as an end in themselves, but as a means to an end. Why? Because temporal things, temporal blessings, cannot ultimately make us happy. They cannot ultimately satisfy. They cannot bring that fulfillment. And so he writes, "There are then two kinds of blessing," he writes. He breaks all the blessings down into two kinds: temporal and eternal. "For those good things, eternal blessings, do profit them that has them. They cannot harm him. But those other temporal good things sometimes profit and sometimes harm." So know what he's saying here. Two kinds of blessing: eternal blessings, temporal blessings. He says the eternal blessings can't ever hurt you. Ask for them, because they can't hurt you. Ask for God. He can't hurt you. But the temporal blessings, sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. They can do you harm. So be careful. He continues, "Poverty has profited many, and wealth has harmed many. A private life has profited many, and exalted honor has harmed many. And again, money has profited some. Honorable distinction has profited some, profited them who use them well. But from those who use them ill, badly, not withdrawing them has harmed them more. You see his point? And so, brethren, let us ask for those temporal blessings too, but in moderation. In moderation. Being sure that if we do receive them, he gives them who knows what is expedient for us. He gives them who knows what is necessary for us. You have asked, and what you have asked has not been given to you. Trust your Father, who would give it to you were it expedient for you. Trust your Father. That's what Jerry White was speaking to us last night. Trust your Father, who would give it to you were it really necessary, were it beneficial for you. In another place, and I don't have this in your notes, but he writes this, he writes, the righteous use, this is in the City of God, actually, he writes, the righteous use the world that they may enjoy God. The righteous use the world that they may enjoy God. The wicked wish, on the contrary, the wicked wish to use God that they may enjoy the world. It's quite a distinction. Wish to use God. They ultimately do not use God, but they wish to use God in order to enjoy the world. So in temporal matters, we should never be disappointed or crushed if we do not receive what we ask. Now, if you're asking for God and you don't get it, be crushed. But if you're asking for a home or a job or health, don't be crushed if you do not receive what you ask for. He gives a humorous example, an example of his time. He writes this, imagine yourself under a physician and in weak health, as is the very truth, for all this life of ours is weakness, and a long life is nothing else but a prolonged weakness. Imagine yourself then to be sick under the physician's hand. Now, you have a desire to ask your physician permission to drink a draught of fresh wine. You're not prohibited from asking, for it may perhaps do you no harm. You know, today maybe a Coca-Cola or, you know, for those who don't like the idea of wine here. Or even good to receive it. You're not prohibited in asking, for it may perhaps do you no harm, or even good to receive it. Do not then hesitate to ask. You know, ask. Hesitate not. But if you receive not, do not take it to heart. I love that. Do not take it to heart. Now, if you would act thus in the hands of a man, the physician of the body, how much more in the hands of God, who is the physician, the creator and restorer both of your body and soul. This is what Jerry White was speaking about last night when he illustrated the drops in his eyes, remember? That's what the physician prescribed. And you follow his prescription because you believe he has your best interest in mind. Well, he's saying, believe that God has your best interest in mind. And so if he does not give in temporal matters what you ask for, then believe that it's not good for you. It's not good for you. He writes this, for other hope have we none amid the manifold evils of this present world than to knock in prayer, to believe and to maintain the belief firm in the heart that your Father, now carefully follow him here, that your Father only does not give you what he knows is not beneficial for you. He only says no to your prayer when he knows it's not beneficial for you. For you know what you desire, but he knows what is good for you. We know what we want, but he knows what we need. He knows what we need. And Augustine exemplified this perspective in a letter to a friend. And I'm going to end with this quote. gives you something of the spirit of Augustine. He writes, "As for my spirit, I am well through the Lord's good pleasure and the strength which he condescends to impart. But as for my body, I am confined to bed. I can neither walk nor stand nor sit because of the pain and swelling of a boil or tumor. But even in such a case, since this is the will of the Lord, what else can I say than that I am well? For if we do not wish that which he is pleased to do, we ought rather to take blame to ourselves than to think that he could err or make a mistake in anything which he either does or suffers to be done. If we do not desire what he is pleased to do, don't blame God." This is, we should blame ourselves, that our hearts are not quite in line with his heart and with his desires. So in conclusion, prayer for Augustine is about seeking and finding our happiness in God. That's what it's all about. Not in the temporary blessings of this life, but in God himself. And Augustine knew firsthand what it was like to look for fulfillment in the pursuits of this world. Sex, fame, knowledge, things that never truly satisfy. He knew that. He knew that firsthand. But when he finally turned from these lesser pursuits and he turned to God, he discovered the very purpose for which he was created. He realized he was created for God, to know God, to be satisfied in God. And this, according to Augustine, is the very foundation, the very heart of prayer, true praying. So I would just end with these questions. Do we long after God in prayer as the only one who can satisfy our deepest longings? You know, do we ask for God himself? Is God our goal in prayer, or is he simply a means to attaining some end or some experience or some object that we believe will meet and satisfy our needs? Augustine says, only God. Only God can satisfy our deepest longing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the men and the women who precede us, who've lived lives of faith, lives of prayer. Thank you that we can look at their lives and be encouraged, be blessed. Thank you for Augustine. Thank you for the truths he teaches us, truths from your word. Oh, Father, we confess you are the only one who can satisfy our deepest longings. Enable us to seek you, for your sake. And to have our hands wide open when it comes to the temporal matters of this world. You know what is best. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.